shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. We know, Lord, it's been manifested in signs and wonders that you are here, Lord, your saving grace. But then it's been even much more manifested by the fact, as it was in the days of Moses when the pillar of fire was seen upon Mount Sinai. Here you've allowed that picture to be taken, Lord. We know it's authentic. We know it's real. We believe it to be you, Lord, the same one that appeared to Moses, the same one that appeared to Paul, the same one that's always appeared, came down in human flesh, is here amongst us now, presiding over us, Lord, putting your church in order and getting it ready to go out of here, Lord. We believe that to be the truth. We're building everything upon it, Lord, as the truth. We put everything to one side. We laid aside every doctrine and every principle, Lord, to come to this place where the revelation is given us in the last hour, Lord. And by your grace, we do not crucify to ourselves the Son of God afresh to put an open shame to any of these things, Lord. But with joy, receive and see fruit come forth in our lives. Help us tonight, Lord, as we study. We might know more of you, Lord. By your grace, we shall. And knowing, Lord, we shall enter deeper and deeper in the kingdom of Almighty God, the things of the Spirit, and that Spirit have more control in our lives. This is what we desire. And we know that your word makes a provision for it, Father, so we can pray in faith, which we do. And thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in this message on who is this Melchizedek, last Sunday, we took a lengthy background on the scripture showing that Brother Branham was well within his rights, of course he was, to tell us that this revelation of who Melchizedek is under the seventh seal and part of the seven mysteries. It's either a major mystery, one of the thunders, or it is a part of it. And we saw many, many scriptures to show that that is exactly true. So now we can go on tonight, and we'll start on page 7, and reading the scripture that Brother Branham read from Hebrews 7, 1-3, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, he met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, neither beginning of days or end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." Now, we're just going to read that far at this moment. And since Paul is bringing us this thought about Melchizedek, a person, Brother Branham says and proves, and since Brother Branham wanted to tell us about him, it's good to go back maybe to Genesis 14, from which this is taken. And verses 18 to 20 says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him, and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all." Now, this account, as concerning his name, differs a little from the account of Hebrews, wherein Paul interprets Melchizedek as being king of righteousness and king of peace. Now, remember, of course, that Paul is referring to Jesus in this particular sense, as Melchizedek is as a type. And he's talking about Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, though actually Jesus was also in the order of Aaron, because as the Aaronic priesthood offered blood, so did Jesus offer blood. Now, but going back to this thought, the Genesis account says that Melchizedek is king of righteousness. And according to Genesis, he is not only called a king of righteousness, but it's stated that he comes from a kingdom or is part of a kingdom that is called Shalom or peace. Now, Paul explains his revelation as to why he calls him King of righteousness and King of peace, whereas the Old Testament merely calls him King of righteousness from the kingdom of peace. And we go over here, of course, to the book of Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and the 2nd verse says here, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation King of righteousness, and after that also King of Salem, which is King of peace. Now, here we see that Paul is admitting that the original name that was given this man was Melchizedek, which signified that he was King of righteousness. But you'll notice it says here now, being first being by interpretation King of righteousness, and after that, also King of Salem, which is King of peace. So Paul admits to the original name being simply Melchizedek, and it is only after or when Melchizedek is established as King of righteousness that the title goes to the place where he is called King of peace. Now, you see, that wasn't so in the beginning. In the beginning, it was Melchizedek, King of righteousness. And his location was, or kingdom was, Shalom, or peace. Now, you'll notice that Paul is actually giving him an appellation beyond the original, and he qualifies by saying there was a time first when he was Melchizedek, which was simply designated King of righteousness, but it says after that. So then, a period of time wherein the time must elapse or some conditions must take place before he was actually to get the name which signified that he wasn't only King of righteousness, but he was King of peace. And therefore, we might even call him King righteousness and King peacefulness. See, that's what you're really looking at here. Now, to get what I'm looking at, we'll go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 57, and we'll look at some verses there that are quite interesting. Beginning, we'll just skip around. I could read the whole thing, and it's tremendous, but I haven't got that much time. Verses 1 and 2, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, and none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Now you notice right in there that you can see that these people that are categorically set forth as righteous enter into a kingdom of peace. And if they weren't righteous, they wouldn't get in that kingdom. So we're looking at the precedence, or we're looking at the divine order of God in this scripture here. Now going down to verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, you'll notice in here that when we relate this to our hour, we go to our day and our hour, which is Revelation 3, 14 to 23. And in there you do not find a contrite and humble people. You find a self-righteous, ignorant, proud, and devastating people. And then the righteous perish. Brother Branham is taken off the scene, is vindicated by Almighty God, met by angels in the presence of Jesus Christ, and they say, we're glad we got rid of him. Not knowing that that man was taken from this earth, as the scripture said, from the pest house. Lucky William Branham. See? And the world cares nothing about it. And if we get taken away, they'd say the same thing, good riddance of bad rubbish. They believe that guy that thought he was a prophet. See? Now, the contrite spirit, of course, indicates a humble spirit that is brought under the power of Almighty God. Now, going further, in verse 16, it says, for I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wrong, for the spirit should fail before me, and the souls that I have made. Now, you notice he says right there, there are certain souls that I have made, and that lets me know there are souls he hasn't made. And you got to know that. Because it says when God made Adam in the spirit form and he put him in an earthly form, it says he breathed in Adam the breath of life and Adam became a living soul. You notice in there that he became a living soul. Now that's what God made and God perpetrated and God perpetuated. But Brother Branham categorically said the beast or the serpent did not have a soul, but he had a place for the soul, for a soul. So these were souls that God had not made. In other words, that God was not vitally included in or to be or working in that particular area. Now, he says, I will not contend forever. Now, you know right away that goes back to Genesis, the 6th chapter, where God will not strive with man. And it goes again to Malachi, the 4th chapter, when the world is going to burn as an oven, and all the unrighteous and all the ungodly are going to be destroyed. But it says, unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings. You notice the Son of Righteousness arising upon the righteous and giving them peace. Because we go to our peace. If we die here, we go to a better land. See? That's right. So you notice that righteousness precedes peace. Then in verse 17 it says, for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me and was wroth. And he went forwardly in the way of his heart. So God hides himself under a mask. God hides himself. And in the mask, or the hiding, he reveals himself. See, but the forward people of Revelation 3 haven't got a clue. And they turn down the revelation of Almighty God. And God is wroth concerning them. But they go on their way regardless. And even during the great tribulation, they will still go on their way because they destroy the foolish virgin. See, now you're looking at that. Now, again, we go to verse 18. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. Now you notice what God says here to those that are his own, which are the righteous, that are going to claim the olive branch of peace, which we'll read about shortly. Now, you notice in here he says that I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and his mourners because I have seen his ways and I will heal him. Now, God then is working a process of peace at this moment upon the believers. Now, we took that up in the future home. And you can see everywhere you turn where Brother Branham's messages all dovetailed together with the Scripture. There is no place where they miss at any single time because we are in this hour of that particular revelation. Now, over here he tells us in Revelation, which is that 3rd chapter dealing with the Nicolaitans and Laodicea. In the 20th verse, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. So it tells you there's a healing process going on in the last day, and which will be for the righteous, that they may enter into their peace. Now, in verse 19, he said, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near. Now, that absolutely concerns the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Because Peter on the day of Pentecost said, the promise is unto you Jews and all that are far off, that's Gentiles, and as many as the Lord our God shall call, which is both Jew and Gentile. So therefore, God has worked out in the last day the provision of righteousness for the Gentile and for the Jew, and they will enter into peace. And the provision, of course, is righteousness. Now, let's keep looking a little. Now, this verse 19, we mentioned already, and we can go to Revelation chapter 22. And in there, we see here, and he showed me a river of pure water, like clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. And Brother Branham said, that is the emblem of peace. So peace is now reigning. And it's at this time, remember, that the seals are open, and we're standing in them right now. And you're looking the white stone judgment right in the face, Everything is decreed. Everything is just run out time now. And it says, he that is righteous still, and he that is filthy still, but outside are dogs. They that make a lie love a lie. So you're looking at the picture here of why we are seeing the special name given to this great one that Brother Branham said is even in our midst in the form of the Holy Spirit, King of righteousness and King of peace. And let's look at the last verse here now, 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. Then to whom is there peace? To the righteous. And there's only one way you can know you're righteous, if God himself declares it, because the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them which are his. And Brother Branham came on the scene, and under divine inspiration, he actually saw fulfilled, and we saw fulfilled, 2 Thessalonians, the 1st and 2nd chapter, where he came down, this one came down, with the angels, the mighty angels came down, and the word came forth from the judge that the avenging time, or declaration time, has come, when God avenges his own elect. Now that doesn't mean to come on down and strike judgment as though it's going to be executed, but it means to vindicate. And God has vindicated the bride himself. Now I know people don't believe that. I don't care if they do believe it. That's beside the point. I believe it. You see, now, notice, we read here in verse 20, the wicked are like the troubled sea, and there is no peace. So, if we go back to Revelation, the 6th chapter, you're going to read that as under the seals. And it's in the 4th verse. And there went forth another horse that was red, and power was given him that is that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Now that came in the world. That's the second seal broken. And it's continued and will continue right to the very end, because they all come forth in that great brindle horse. And there is no peace, as Brother Branham said, until the King of Peace comes upon this earth. Now, in the 21st verse, it says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. That's absolutely true. Over here in Revelation, the 20th chapter, and in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and they shall be tormented forever and ever, day and night. You see, there's no peace there. Then over here in Matthew, the 25th chapter, and you'll notice that Matthew, the 25th chapter, and this is fantastic, because you notice in the 24th chapter, we have a complete discourse concerning the end time. And then in Matthew 25, you've got the discourse concerning the wise and the foolish virgin, which is the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it begins to tell you the conditions of that particular time, taking you right over to the 31st verse, which is white throne. And in there you can see a white throne judgment where they're separated, the people. And you notice in there, which you're not going to read the whole thing, it says here concerning those that he castigates, then verse 41, then she said unto the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See? And it says, these shall go into punishment, everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal, which is the kingdom of God that we saw established upon earth in the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to Isaiah, the 9th chapter. And you can see it even more clearly. Verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of peace. Now notice where it puts it. It puts peace right at the tail end. Because once the righteousness of God has been manifested and has been brought forth upon the people, and you see the whole divine program has run its course, you see then the perfect picture of the great pyramidal city the new Jerusalem upon the recreated heavens and earth, with the Lamb on the throne, the people all around worshiping, those outside worshiping also, and the pillar of fire above the throne. And there is the time, as Brother Branham said, quoting the Word of God, that before they call, He answers, and there is a time of perpetual peace. And it says, of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. So therefore, the righteous government of God will be established upon the earth through righteousness. It's exactly what we're looking at. Upon the throne, no end, upon the throne of David, and upon His kingdom, to order it, and He's ordering it now. That's what church order is all about. People having an idea, Brother Branham, just preaching, go in a little room here and speak with tongues, or see what happens. Why, that can be as loused up as being in the congregation. That's no guarantee. That's just putting some checks and balances. But you get God Himself putting a church in order through divine revelation, by vindication. Now you've got something. And this is what you're looking at here, see? You can't get away from it. Now, and it says, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It says that God Himself is going to put His own kingdom in order. Now, you know He's got to start putting it in order now. People say, well, I believe He's been doing it for 2,000 years. I don't have any doubt He's been doing it for 6,000 years. I'll go you 4,000 better. And I'll go you 1,000 more. He's going to be doing it under a sanctifying process once more in the millennium, which is a sanctifying process. But brother, sister, there comes a time when we realize this is all of God, and it is King of righteousness to establish a righteous kingdom, and then and only then shall there be peace, because anything that defiles is outside of it, is annihilated. So you see this person here. He must be some tremendous individual just by his name. Now let's go over to Hebrews, the first chapter, because this is the book of Hebrews. Now watch what it says in the first 9 verses. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers, in the prophets, hath these last days spoken in the Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now it doesn't say He was God, it says He's the image of God, and He is the express image of God. In other words, this is something entirely different from human birth and anything ever done upon earth. This is just like where you could take an etching tool and just hit it like that with a hammer. It'll just etch right into that piece of metal and give you the perfect imprint. So He's a perfect image of God, being made so much better than angels, as he has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, because God wasn't the father to angels. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee. And again, I'll beat Him a father, and He shall beat Me a son. Now there's 2 times God begot. God begot by His own Spirit, He creating the egg and the sperm in the womb of Mary, and He begot again by the fact that He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. There's 2 beginnings. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten the world, He said, let all the angels of God worship Him. And the angel said, who maketh His angel spirits, and His minister frame of fire. But unto the Son He said, Thy throne, O God. Now notice, it's not wrong to call Jesus God. And that doesn't make Him God per se, as though He were Elohim. But He's an object of worship. And that's where you stop. You don't worship a Mary, and you don't worship a Peter or anybody else. You don't worship William Branham. You worship God. See, you don't worship any prophet. You worship no man. But you can worship God, who is in the form of the Holy Spirit here tonight, maybe not in this building, but somewhere, in a pillar of fire, and you can worship Jesus Christ the Son, and if you can't worship Him for what He's done, there's something wrong, because you and I can all worship a woman or a man or some child or something else. So my goodness, it's time we got our thinking straightened up, isn't it? Okay, but unto the Son He said, O God, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. God ruling in righteousness. And that's the only way there is peace. There can't be peace any other way. It was unrighteousness that blew the whole thing apart. And it's only going to be righteousness to bring the whole thing together again. And it's got to go back to original. It's got to be what God was and what God did back there. And it's going to be right today what God is and what God did back. You can't have it any other way, brother, sister. Now it says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now listen, that's the book of Hebrews. And he's quoting from the Psalm. But he could have gone further and quoted from Isaiah, which we read, that his kingdom is a kingdom of peace. How did it get that way? By righteousness. How did battles and warfare and an unpeaceful, disturbed condition come in heaven? It has to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Bible says so. Why? Because Satan became unrighteous. The scripture said you were just fine until iniquity was found in you, perfect in all your ways. There's no restoration for Satan. But there is a restoration for every child of God to bring him right back to the image of God. Now notice, in Hebrews the 7th chapter and verse 17, for he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now the priesthood does not take away from his kingship. It's one and the same. See? It's the instituting of his own righteousness and maintaining it that brings the kingdom. And it's gratis. Because it's a matter of grace. He's a priest after the order. Now, let's just also notice in John chapter 14. And verses 26 to 27. And it says here, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all to men what is said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Now, what's he talking about? The baptism with the Holy Ghost brings a peace concerning righteousness, which makes us to know by the baptism with the Holy Ghost, we are the righteousness of Almighty God. That brings a peace. Then there's a peace at the end time under the seventh seal, under the thunders when judgment comes forth. And the whole thing is set in divine order. And when you set it in divine order, brother, sister, God's got to do something about iniquity. He's cleansing it out right now. And the way he's doing it is separating a bride by his word. The cleansing fire of the word of Almighty God. Remember, he's coming down with a flaming sword in his mouth. And that sword is no different from the sword that struck Brother Branham's hand, whereby he could internally dress a bride. And first of all, he would have to cut away all the corruption. Any more than you cannot put new wine in an old skin, neither can you put a new dress on an old dress. That's the way Joshua was. He was his whole demeanor, everything was filthy. The robes, they said, get rid of it. Tear off those robes and bring on new robes. Oh, brother, sister, listen, we are heading right into the glory of Almighty God. Into the thing which God had for us. We're looking right at it tonight. Now, my peace I give you, my peace I leave, not as the world giveth. Given you, let not your heart trouble, neither let it be afraid. What's it based upon? The baptism with the Holy Ghost, which is the Sabbath of rest. How can you have rest when sin's beating at your door, and criminals beating at your door, disease beating at your door, and all these things? You cannot have rest. You can only have an internal rest and peace by the Holy Ghost himself. Now it says right here, the Holy Ghost brings it. Then who's going to bring it today? Why? Your baptism with the Holy Ghost, which is his brother, sister, wears out. It peters out. It is temporary. Not that we don't have a baptism today, but there's the reality right now. The Holy Ghost himself. Then people can't understand the presence. My patience has run out. Oh, I can be nice and all, you know, if you pulled a shotgun to my head. I guess I could grin a sickly grin. If you ask me why I should. Who is it? Who came down? Did that kill the father, William Branham? No! I'll tell you one thing, and I'm not blaspheming. It could be the devil, but it's not William Branham. Something came down. What came down or who came down? We're supposed to have a rotten spirit because we stand with our guns if somebody came down. William Branham didn't come down. Let me tell you one thing. He wasn't up there to come down. He came up. Because he got born again. God anointed him for that job. Don't understand people. I don't want to pretend to and I care less. Let's go back to Romans, the 5th chapter. I was going to head for anyway. Show you the truth of it. Romans, the 5th chapter. 1-11, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Everything's by faith. And not only so, we glory in tribulation, also knowing tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope. Or, you know, it actually means character. Character brings on hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. See, there's your basic. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we're yet unrighteous, filthy sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath to come. How can you make a man a sinner when the blood of Jesus Christ scatters sin to be no evidence? Brother Branham said, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What's his life? Holy Ghost, righteousness. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, in practically every single epistle, it starts out, grace and peace be unto you. Now, we saw how we get there. It's by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is imputed. Now, let's look at Romans 1 and the first verse. A servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, so on. And let me see now. What do I want here? They're going down to the 7th verse. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Notice, grace to you and peace. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians. We're not going to look at all of them, just at some of them here. 1 Corinthians 1 and 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. And we'll just forget about Paul now. Let's just swing right back to Peter. And we'll go to 1 Peter, the first chapter. And in the 2nd verse, it says here, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. See? Okay. Let's go to 2nd John. John says the same thing, I think it is. And in the 3rd verse, grace be with you, and mercy and peace. He says the same thing. Then back here in the book of Revelation, and the 1st chapter and 4th verse, it says, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. Now you and I know what this grace is all about, because we can read over here in Romans the 4th chapter and see it. Romans the 4th chapter. Now, and we'll just read 4 verses. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified, in other words, declared righteous by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. Now, he's a pretty good old boy, but he wouldn't qualify. And for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and that was counted to him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies or declares righteous the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In other words, if you dare to believe as an unrighteous person that you are righteous because God said so, you've got it. Now, there's no reservation there. Even as David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, that's all right. He just leaves, the Lord won't impute sin. The guy's neutral. He's sitting on a fence all the rest of his life. Am I going to fall into heaven or fall into hell? Well, he's got to sit on the pinnacle. He's neutral. You got to go beyond that. As blessed is the man to whom the Lord will impute righteousness. Now, listen. By grace are you saved through faith. It is not by works. So therefore, every single time you see the word grace, you understand there's an imputation of righteousness. So here we see again what we saw back here in Hebrews the 1st chapter, 8 and 9. But unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Through grace we receive the righteousness of God, which is the scepter of the kingdom, and righteousness is peace. Because it's unrighteousness that isn't peace. It's a lack of peace. When a man walks in the light and the will of God, and walking with God, he walks in peace. Absolutely. That's why Jesus had such peace. Thou shalt wipe in the iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, notice it says here, God, even thy God. So Jesus is an object of worship, and there's an object beyond him. There's not three gods, there's not two gods. Don't try to get rid of the body, my brother, my sister. I never heard such claptrap and balderdash in all my life. That's what some of the people say they believe this message you're coming up with. Thus we see Hebrews 1:8-9. We see it said right here. This testimony concerning Jesus. And then 3,000 years later, that's 1,000 past the millennium, starting the new heavens and earth, notice what it says in 10-12. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall act old as a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall fail not. Therefore, as long as we have him, we have everything. The Pharisee said, well, what about this kingdom? He said, it's in the midst of you. You can't recognize it. When's it going to come? He said, it's already here. You haven't seen it now. You won't see it there. Brother, sister, if you can't recognize the kingdom tonight, what are you recognizing? I'm not going to get mad and leave you because I wouldn't know where I'd go. I'd find something a whole lot worse here. And I'm not saying that I'm good and you're bad or there's a bunch of, you know, something here that shouldn't belong. I'm just telling you the word of Almighty God. That's all. And I'm stuck with it, and you're stuck with it. Not that we're stuck with it, but in the sense of being stuck, it's a marvelous thing we have here. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 66. And we're going to look at 10 to 13, I suppose. Now, rejoice with Jerusalem, and be glad with her. All ye that love her, rejoice for joy with her. All you that mourn for her. In other words, stop mourning, it's over. That you may suck and be sad. This is El Shaddai being revealed. With the breasts of her consolation. That you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Now what's the glory? Her glory is God. And that's El Shaddai, the breasted one, giving comfort. And what it was, Brother Branham said, and all theologians, any Bible student said, what is it that gives peace or stops the fretting of a baby? The mother's breast. The nursing. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Sure, that's it. Then shall you suck. You should be born upon her side. You should be dandled upon her knees. For as one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you'll be covered in Jerusalem. That's what's down the road for his brother and sister. Why? Because of the righteousness of God that is manifested and manifestly imputed, we can walk in peace in this hour knowing that we're going to that great peace. And it's bearing us along like a river. All right. This message is brought at this time because we're already aware that Brother Branham says that Melchizedek is actually Elohim becoming visible in a man's body and therefore must type or be the type of Mark 14, 22 to 25. So let's go to Mark 14, 22 to 25. Now it says, and they did eat, and Jesus took bread and blessed and brake and gave, saying, take ye, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So you know that Melchizedek is actually all about Jesus Christ. And what is Jesus Christ? All about God. Because God was in Christ. And as Brother Branham said, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. So we're dealing with that at this hour. Now, what I've aimed at in dealing with the name Melchizedek, and why I've done it, is because it has something to do with today as a part of the seventh seal, and is in the mystery of the thunders. And we are about to see Jesus, the high priest, now king, because he climbed upon the Father's throne, and soon we will be drinking and eating in righteousness in the first step to the true kingdom of peace, which is not the true kingdom in the 1,000 years. Because you got a bunch of dead corpses and filth in the soil, and you got a bunch of hokey spirits, unrighteous devils and things floating around God knows where, and they got to be annihilated. So here we are looking again in the light of the future home at this message, who is this Melchizedek? And we see we are into something which hopefully by the grace of God, he'll give us what Brother Branham set forth in this message for us to have, that it might become a part of the very warp and woof of our spiritual being and our spiritual well-being and our spiritually fed being, because we live by the Word of God. Now, he says here again, this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God. What was he? King of righteousness and King of peace. And unless people understand the righteousness of God and become partakers, there will be no entering into the kingdom of peace. And he's both. And you can't have one without the other. You can't do it. Roman Catholics and Pentecostals alike are denying it. They're looking that they're going to do something with what God gave them to bring in a kingdom. That is utter nonsense. It's by grace. See? Now, this Melchizedek king, the priest of the Most High God, met Abraham. Abraham gave a tenth part of all. This man is named King of Salem, as well as King of Righteousness. King of Righteousness, King of Peace. Without father or mother, sent, be no beginning of days, end of life, made like unto the Son of God, abides the priest continually. Now it says right here, made like unto the Son of God, there is something from that time that has an abiding factor within it. And it's being revealed at the end time. The abiding factor, brother, sister, been going on for almost 6,000 years and was in the concept and attributes of God himself. Going on. No beginning and no end. Always was, always will be. And it has to do with the end time, as we showed you in Hebrews. Paul could not teach it. It wasn't given to Paul because the church wasn't mature. The church could not reach out and take the things that William Branham said. They can't do it. There's only a little tiny elect group could take it. Ha! How many took what Noah said? Well, they said, that old fogey, he must be a nut. Try to act scientific when we got the answers. Try to tell us church members what's going on, and we better tell him what's going on. Who got left to ground? Who gets left to burn? We're not happy to see anybody burn, but the folk fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, God said. I'm not God, but I sure want to be on his side. Not God on my side. I want to get on God's side. God will never get on my side. I've got to get on God's side. There's a difference. Now, paragraph 30. Think of this great person, of how great this man must be. And now the question is, who is this man? Theologians have had different ideas, but since the opening of the seven seals, the mysterious book has been mysterious to us, we can now know. We can know who he is. According to Revelation 10:1-7, all the mysteries that are written in this book that have been hidden down through the ages of the reformers are supposed to be brought into view by the messenger of the last church age. That's true. How many know that to be right? That's right. Supposed to be brought out. All the mysteries of the mysterious book are to be revealed to the Laodicean messenger of that age, and if he doesn't tell us, we're not going to know. Seven church ages, seven messengers, and the Spirit of God speaking to one man, and that man becoming the Spirit of God to us. See where the Roman Catholics had a right to begin with? Absolutely. Then they said, well, vote him in. Oh, come on. Heavenly Father, we're going to take a vote. Stand by. Remember seeing that comic Kudza? Remember the old darky preacher? Very cute. I loved it. He'd pray to God and suddenly it's zap. There'd be a thunderbolt and the lightning hit him. That fellow had, I think he had more spirituality writing a comic section than most theologians ever had or ever will have. It's an awful thing to say, but it's the truth. 31. Seeing there is much dispute about this person and this subject, I think it behooves us to break into it to find out who this is. Now, why must we do it? Where is the necessity? What will it lead to? Well, he said it behooves us, so therefore there's something is going to do something for us. No word of God is void of power, except unrevealed word. And that in itself has power, but you can't get it. Because it's like the nut with the hard shell that you would crack to keep you from starving,
But unfortunately, there are no rocks, only sand. You have no shoes, and you lost your teeth. You ain't going to eat. But you can't say there wasn't food in the nut.
That's what we got here.
It's got to be revealed. Now, there are several schools of thought on him. That's Melchizedek. One of the schools claims he's a myth, just a myth. He wasn't actually a person. In other words, some kind of type. The other said it was a priesthood, and that it was the Melchizedek priesthood. Now, that's the most likely one they hold better to. That side of calling it a priesthood than they do to the others, just making it a myth or something like that. Because there was a Melchizedek priesthood, and there is a Melchizedek priesthood. But it can't be that spoken of here, for in the fourth verse it says he was a person, a man, and in order to be a person, he has to be a personality, a man, not an order, but a person. In other words, there could be an order, no problem. But Melchizedek wasn't an order. He was the one upon whom the order would be established. See? That's what we're looking at. See? Someone's got to start it. 32. So, he was not just a priesthood order. Neither was he a myth. He was a person. And the person is eternal. That's right. It says so. If you notice, he had no father. He had no mother. He had no time he ever began. And he had no time he ever ended. Now, you know what the students say. They say this is a figure of speech that simply means there is no genealogy concerning his parentage nor his descendants. And that is the Bible? It's full of genealogy? You gotta be sick. How stupid can they get? The Bible has every genealogy except serpent seed. And if you're going to throw this man into serpent seed, you have cut your little throat now and you're bleeding without even knowing. You're drowning in your own blood. Yeah. And you're crucified to yourself the Son of God afresh. So let's not be foolish. It's not a figure of speech. It's a person who is eternal. And whoever, who it was, this Melchizedek, is still alive tonight because the Bible said here that he not only had neither father nor mother, beginning of days, but no ending of life. So it has to be an eternal person. Is that right? An eternal person. Now that goes over like a lead balloon because there's no Brother Branham. The trouble is you are an ignorant person. And with a grade school education, which we doubt very much you even got that, you couldn't really tell us anything. You know. Well, you're going to break your finger someday. Break your elbow, pat in your back. Yes. So it has to be an eternal person. Is that right, an eternal person? So it could only be one person who's eternal. That's God, because he's the only one that's eternal. Now, in 1 Timothy 6:15, 16, if you'd like to read that sometime, like for you to read it. Now, the only thing that I can contend, well, let's go to 1 Timothy 6:15, because I'm going to get so far behind tonight, I'm not going to fool myself. I'll get very far. 1 Timothy 6:15, it says here, which in his time shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light that no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. All right. Now, the thing that I contend is that he was God because he's the only person that can be immortal. So it is God changing himself into a person. That's what he became. No father, no mother, no beginning of life, no ending of days. In other words, he just took on the form of a man at this time. That pillar of fire at this time. Now we find in the scripture that many people teach that three personalities are in the Godhead. But you cannot have a personality without it being a person. See, they try to make it a Janus and Jambres with three faces, not two. You see where the Trinity doctrine came from as heathenism, brothers and sisters. Terrible, terrible doctrine. You cannot have a personality without it being a person. It takes a person to make a personality. A Baptist minister a few weeks ago came up to my house and said, I'd like to straighten you out on the Godhead sometime when you got time. Or rather, he called me up. And I said, I got time right now because I want to be straight. And we lay everything else aside to do it. And he came and he said, Brother Branham, you teach there's just one God. I said, yes, sir. He said, well, I believe there's one God, but one God in three persons. I said, sir, repeat that again. He said, one God in three persons. I said, where did you go to school at? See? And he told me a certain Bible college. I said, I can believe that. He knew the murder. You cannot be a person without being a personality. And if you're a personality, you are one personality yourself. Now, anybody knows that because they talk about split personalities. And some have three or four personalities. They're devils is what they are. That spirit gets in there. You can't get rid of those spirits by medicine. They're kind of hokey you down, but you can't get rid of them. See? No way. God's not a split personality. You can't split him, as Brother Brand said. You're a separate individual being. And he said, well, the theologians can't even explain that. I said, it's by revelation. Well, he said, I can't accept revelation. I said, then there's no way for God to ever get to you. Because it's hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent and revealed to babes. Revealed. Revelation. Revealed to babes such as will accept it or will learn. See, the kingdom of God is made up of little children. They're willing to learn. See, it's because they gotta learn. Are you going to get past the lake of fire and get past the tribulation? You better learn something. And I said, there'd be no way for God to get to you. You close yourself off from him. The whole Bible is a revelation of God. The whole church is built upon the revelation of God. And there's no other way to know God, only by revelation. So the rebirth has to then involve the characteristics that deal with revelation, or you haven't got a rebirth. That's why the evidence of rebirth is believing the word of God for you are. And now remember, we're not under the face of man any longer. We're under the eagle. Oh, brother, sister, that is pure dynamic revelation where the face of man goes into oblivion. You don't think so? Who is going to get obliterated in the fire? The face of the man. Every vestige of the reformers. The others are gone on. The reformers absolutely annihilated what was before them. They have been finished. It's Lutheran, Methodist, Pentecostal. You know that, brother, sister. Positively. Last of the few believers are coming out. Everything's revelation. So, not to accept the revelation, then you're just a cold theologian, and there is no hope for you. Okay, let's go back to Matthew 12. That's a long chapter. And we're going to look at, if I got this right, look at verse 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall not quench, he send forth judgment unto victory. And these names shall Gentiles trust. Now, that tells you up here the return of the Holy Spirit and true church order to the Gentiles. See, now, then was brought to him one possessed the devil, blind and dumb, he healed him insomuch the blind and dumb both stood up, speak, and saw, and all the people were amazed that it is not this the son of David. The Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Devil can't cast out devils. Where was their revelation, see? What a terrible thing. Jesus knew their thoughts, and every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom your children cast out, therefore they shall be your judges. And if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. You notice that the great sign was the casting out of devils. And under Brother Branham's ministry, it's known that no ministry ever had the casting out of devils and the binding of devils that Brother Branham did and the binding of spirits. The kingdom of God has come to this generation. Now, if you get in order of the kingdom, you've got no problem. If you get out of order, you have got a problem. Now, I don't care what anybody says. I can read my Bible. I can read 1 Corinthians 15. There's no problem at all. It says at the time of the appearing, that's when it all starts. That's when whoever comes down begins to put everything under the feet of Jesus Christ. Right up to the holy city, when he separates from the sun and goes as pillar of fire, everything is put under the feet of that man in whom God resides. Until God separates himself, then everything is put under the feet of God. And let me tell you something. That very one in whom God resides takes orders from God who resides in him. He never changes. It's the Father that speaketh through me. It's the Father that tells me. It's the Father that shows me. That never changes. Can't that's Hebrews 13 and 8. Okay. What we see here then, we're looking at in these particular verses, these people could get no revelation. In spite of what was done, they blasphemed. Okay, let's go over here then to Matthew 17. Matthew 16. And we'll see the truth. You can only get, well, we're not reading it because there's 13 to 18. And Jesus tells Simon, Peter, look, there is no way you can get a revelation unless God gives it to you. And Paul in Galatians 1 admitted there was no revelation except through the pillar of fire. It had to come that way, see? So, if the Bible came by revelation, then the understanding must also come by revelation. Why? Because the one that reveals it and gives it to the prophet must also be the one that tells what it's all about. Now, verse 38. Now, we find out that this person had no father, no mother, no beginning of days or ending of life. It was God on morpha. Now, the Greek word on morpha means a change, and was used for God changing himself on morpha, not from one person to another person, but only the form, not the essentiality of God as a person was changed, but only the form or the clothing or whatever he used was changed, so that he could be a wind rustling in a tree as a manifestation, Holy Spirit. He could be a manifestation of a rock, a cloud, a rainbow, an angel, a man, a dove, whatever God wanted. Whatever God wanted, he took. The Greek word here on morpha was taken from the stage. It was one person changing his mask to make him some other character, not another person, another character by the same person. 39, like in school just recently, I believe, Rebecca, just before she graduated, they had one of Shakespeare's plays, and one young man had to change his clothes several times because he played two or three different parts, but he was the same person, the same boy. He came out at one time, and he was the villain, and when he came out the next time, he was another character. One person, many characters. One God, many offices, many things, many manifestations, whatever he wants. 40, and now the Greek word on morpha means that he changed his mask. That's what God did. It's the same God all the time. God in the form of the Father, the Spirit, the pillar of fire, the same God was made flesh and dwelt among us. On morpha, brought himself out so he could be seen. Brought himself out, really, he clothed himself. He clothed himself in so he could be unclothed. You know, that's what the Greek says in your New Testament. Nothing is hidden except for the purpose that it be revealed. Brother Branham hit everything right on the head with the Word of God. See, that's the beauty of it when you have a man that is able to do it by the Spirit of God. Now, on morpha brought himself where he could be seen. And now that same God is the Holy Ghost, Father, Son, not three gods, but three offices, three acts by the same God. How? Simple. See, he came from Son, God manifest in flesh, down there at the River Jordan, appearing like a dove, flame of fire, no doubt. Now, 41, the Bible said there's one God, not three. You can't get this straightened out and have three gods. You'll never sell that to a Jew. I tell you that a Jew knows better. He knows there is only one God. Now, let's find out what the Gentiles know. The Gentiles in the fourth chapter, the book of Ephesians, every Trinitarian will admit, and we're going to read from verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace to the measure, to the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth. Now, that's not his birth and coming down. That's when he went up. And he couldn't go up until he was down in the earth, down in the bowels of the earth, in the lower parts. Now, the lower parts is not the grave, the new tomb that was hewed out in a rock, was by Joseph Arimathea. Jesus' body bore the tomb. But that's not in the lower parts of the earth. That's on the surface. What went down? Life itself went down. Now, it tells you that. What came back? The life that went down, that went up, came back as the Holy Ghost. So that gets rid of one God. Because the very life, the very Jesus we talk about, come back as the Holy Ghost. So you look at the whole picture, you got to simply realize that there is one God who is one Spirit, and he had a Son. And the way he did it, he did it just the same as it's translated into human birth. Whereas God had male and female, in order to bring forth, he simply created the egg and the sperm, and it came forth. That was his own life that brought forth that Son. That was truly the Son of God. You say, well, he was the Son of Man. That is merely a title, my brother and my sister. Because Mary had no more to do with that than nothing than being a chemical factory. That's all she was. An incubator, Brother Brand said. Pure and simple. Now, we're not going to run her down on that note and say, well, she didn't do anything. She certainly gave her body, and her body was used as a chemical factory. That's how she got a seed. So she's greatly honored and greatly loved. We have no fuss with that. We just have fuss with the theologians who simply will not understand because they will not accept revelation. They want to figure it and figure it and figure it. You cannot do it. You've got to let God show you. So therefore the theologians admit that Jesus came back as the Holy Ghost. Well, if he came back as the Holy Ghost, tell me, was there a transformation? No. Look at yourself. If you really believe that you were a part of God, then what you are looking at right now and fed up with is chemistry. But if you had representation back there, in other words, you were a part of him back there, then you'd be a part of him there. And what is the important thing is being a part of him. It's just I came out from God and I go back. We're doing the same thing in our own measure. See, when you're born again, you come back. You come back to the fold. Many things we could say along here, but there's just one God. That's the idea. Notice, like a sculptor, he hides his work of art by putting a veil over it, a mask over it. That's what God's done to this age. It's been hid. All these things have been hidden and are supposed to be revealed in this age. Now, the Bible said they would be revealed in the latter time. It's like a sculptor keeping his piece of work all covered over until the time he takes the mask off it, and there it is. Now, he's talking about an end-time revelation where everything winds up. So there's been a mask over all of these things that are supposed to wind up. Now he's going to pull the mask away and you see everything wound up. And he took us right to the holy city. What more do you want? See? And that's what the Bible has been. It's been a work of God that's been covered up and has been hid since the foundation of the world. And it's a sevenfold mystery, and God promised in this day, at the age of this Laodicean church, he would take the mask off the whole thing, and we could see it. You say, from the foundation of the world? Why, certainly. Something he had that he hid in the Word, and nobody could see it until this hour. So therefore, if it's in the Word, but hidden, it's hidden from the foundation. Why the foundation? Because this is all about manifestation. This Bible's not about that which wasn't more than manifested. It simply said, God in the beginning, nothing there, nothing, nothing, suddenly there to be light. You don't think about the past. Only Jesus knew. You and I have no recollection. We will one day. See, from the foundation of the world. True. 43. What a glorious thing. God on Morpher, masked in a pillar of fire. God on Morpher, a man called Jesus. God on Morpher, his church. God above us. God with us. God in us. The condescending God. Now, God in his church. Is that all of God there is? You make me laugh. The infinite God only indwelt one person in his complete infinite way, as far as I know, and that was Jesus. You say, well, maybe he was in Moses the same way. Could have been. I won't argue with anybody. But it's not that way in you and me. And if God was in Moses, then was he Peter, and this one, that one, the other one? And 1,800 million more people, there's still a God somewhere, just you better believe it. Because God does not give himself over to anybody in total. There never was a time yet. He never even gave himself over in total to Jesus the man, because the man says, I never do one thing until he shows me, and I don't say one thing till he tells me. God remains sovereign and in total, brothers and sisters. Let's not get funny ideas that give way to pantheism and God knows what. I can't buy that. God in Morpha. Condescending a God. Up there holy, no one could touch him. He settled upon the mountain. And even an animal touched that mountain, it had to die. What about the mountain God's going to settle on in New Jersey? There can't be any death there. So there can be no disobedience. So if nothing can touch it that isn't fit to touch it. It's all going to be burned up. I love what Brother Branham said. I used to wonder, maybe God would restore those mosquitoes and some of those germs. Hallelujah. Got to rip them all to nothing.
Amen.
And he doesn't, I'll still be happy, but I believe he's going to annihilate them. Whatever caused your trouble and my trouble, little old mealy bugs in us, bacteria, virus, what good are they? Burn them. Annihilate them. Brother Branham said, got to shoot flames up 1,000 miles and get rid of every germ. Oh, I said, praise God, just can't wait. Just can't wait. No atomic bomb, that one. That's the beauty and the glory of God, getting rid of all that stuff. And God came down and changed his tent, came down to live with us, became one of us, and we held him. The Bible says we held him. I like that. And a lot of you say we want to be held him. Behold, he's just beholding. That isn't really true, if I understand my scripture here. And 1 John has said, that which was in the beginning, which you've heard, which you've seen their eyes, which you looked upon, we beheld, and our hands have handled of the word of life. The hands have handled. We handled it. Now, the Bible said in 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great mystery God is, for God was manifested in flesh, handled with hands. God ate meat. God drank water. God slept. God cried. He was one of us. Beautiful. Typed in the Bible. That was God above us. God with us. Now God in us. The Holy Spirit. Not the third person. The same person. Okay, let's take a look at some of that. Let's go back where he talks about God did this and God did that. God ate. That's interesting, isn't it? We're going to eat too. Genesis, the 15th chapter. And verse 17, now notice what God did, how he came down. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark, and behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. God came down the pillar of fire. The 18th chapter, the Lord, verse 1, the Lord appeared in the plains of Mamre. He sat as Abraham sat in the door of his tent. He lifted up his eyes, and there were three men came toward him. And notice he bowed himself. He didn't say, my lords. He said, my lord. Abraham recognized him. The form of a man. You see, now God came down and became flesh and died the death in Christ so that he could clean the church in order to get into it for fellowship. God loves fellowship. See, the same thing, you know, in the church home. God loves fellowship. That's what he made the man for the first, was for fellowship. God dwelling alone with cherubim. Didn't satisfy him. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and we'll prove what he said. God came down to dwell in a man. In order to shed blood and to cleanse us from all sin, fill us with the Holy Ghost. 14 to 19, for the love of God, 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ constrains it, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they should live not henceforth for themselves, unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now you can't live for a dead man, you've got to live for a live man. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after us, yet now henceforth know we him no more. You can't. And Brother Branham said, if Jesus rose from the dead, he's alive, and in the form of the Holy Spirit, he'll do the same things now he did back there. It's exactly what Paul said. And the only man that could prove it.
Amen.
You know, we got a proven Bible, brother. I want to tell you, that's why we better fear the white throne and the earth's destruction as Peter and the prophet William Branham put it so clearly. It's just 24 hours from today, brother, sister, the lake of fire opens up. Because that we're in the hour where one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Because time and eternity are blended. This is a very serious thing we're looking at. And that he died for all, that we should henceforth live unto him. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after flesh. Yea, though we know in Christ after flesh, we henceforth know him no more. You don't know him, see? You know him after spirit. That's why you say, Brother Branham preached Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ? Paul preached him crucified, that's the flesh. William Branham preached him risen, prison, pillar of fire. Same what Paul had. But Paul had to preach Christ crucified, because that was the foundation stone. The stone which is rejected has become the head of the corner, which head now is the top of the pyramid. The same one that was a cornerstone there at the bottom is the top stone now. Right, Alpha and Omega. My, I tell you what, I just see this thing so perfectly. I know I'm seeing it perfectly. If anybody said, well, Dale, you just believe the prophet. Thank you. Appreciate them compliments. Bet your life I do. What should else I believe? If I don't believe this, I'm sure not going to believe something else. And if I don't believe this all the way, what do you think I believe the other stuff? Hogwash. Right, don't bother me at all. Now, this isn't ice cream from God's heavenly milk, and I can't eat the cow milk. And God's heavenly cream. Well, just let me keep eating. I'm perfectly deluded, and I'm perfectly happy with it. I just wish it were happy with me, that's the thing. It's not that I can't stomach it, I don't know if it can stomach me. Well, praise the Lord, we're going to get fat on it if we just keep moving on. If any man be in Christ Jesus, a new creature, all things pass away, but all things new. Now, but all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus the Christ, and hath given us a ministry of reconciliation to this end, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God was literally in the Messiah, and the Messiah was a human-born individual, though not human-begotten. Came by human channels. Now, 45. How much time we got? Oh, I'm going to quit here. And notice now he made man, and man fell. So he came down and redeemed man because God loves to be worshipped. The very word God means object of worship. And this, now listen, and this that comes among us as a pillar of fire, as something that changes our hearts, that is the same God that said, let there be light, and there was light. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. How can they reject the present? Well, you see these people up around with Leaf Hill, they got that bad spirit. Tell me where I told a lie. Oh, I know. I've been accused, but you prove it. Tell me where I've taken your money. I'll stand with Brother Branham. I have not lied. I have not taken your money. I have not abused anybody. You just give me one reason, I'll write you a check right tonight. The money's in the bank. Give all your tithe back. Take it someplace else and go. I'm getting so fed up with preachers, I'm ready to write a letter and say, no more tapes to any more preachers, except my good buddies. Tell you flat. The rest ain't going to get them. 1 Corinthians 15, come on. We'll take our minutes. But now is Christ risen from the dead and proven. For the first time in 2,000 years. Not by guesswork, but a man standing there time after time after time. Thus saith the Lord, never a failure or a mistake. Not some lucky guess. Not some coincidence. But every spirit is controlled and no man could hide if he tried. I'm talking about invulnerability. I'm talking about evidence. I was there. I know what I'm talking about. You be any place you want. Maybe you're Johnny come lately. Don't come with me. There at the front branch, brother, sister. I know what I'm talking about. I know it's in the man. I've seen the best the 20th century could give us. In his little finger. How is Christ risen then become the first fruits of them that slept? That's old and new. For since by man came death, by man came resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Every single son and daughter that was in Adam, God placed there in the natural election and predestination. Every single seed of God is going to come back on this earth as one generation. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and you and I are going to be 16 to 17 years of age. Every male, every female, every person. One seed, one generation. Because he shall see his seed. You want to be a part of that? It's up to you. For as an Adam all died, all are made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. See, the order was. And the Old Testament. Saints come up. Now, it says here, afterward the other Christ said his presence. A peculiar word, truth. They don't want that there. They want that he's coming. I got news for you. The dead are already raised before he comes. And you've got to see him before you get your change, according to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, 2nd verse. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Never been existed, never appeared. Well, we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Now, everybody wants to say, well, you know, bless God, I'm going to get changed. I'm going to get caught up in there and see him. You will never do that. It says you got to see him first to get your change, then you get caught up. The devil can twist every scripture until a prophet comes by. Thank God for the prophet, William Branham. Brother Branham, you can come back anytime you want, as far as I'm concerned. Bless God, if he comes in a tent or a box or any way God wants him and gives us the truth of God, I will be so happy to sit there and listen to his truth. I don't know what he's going to do when he gets back, but he'll do. I'm not a prophet. But you better start looking for the man to come, because he's going to come. He said, I'm looking for Jesus. You can't look for Jesus in the flesh until these men come. What are you talking about? All was the cart before the horse. All was the pumpkin before the vine. All was the vine before the seed. You've got to be sick. And before there's a seed, there's got to be a ground to plant it in. And the sun and the rain predestinated, or you still ain't got it. And the ground's got to be fertilized. Then how are you going to produce the sun and flesh until everything has run its course? Hog wash. And the dirty piggy kind of hogwash, too. Stuff they call sludge. They started that stuff in Europe. If you've been to Europe and smelled that stink stuff, and then they brought it over here. Don't have any faith in Europe, brother. The light came further west. Maybe somebody hearing this tape won't believe that. That's his business. Nobody here. They that are Christ at his presence, then cometh the end. You're looking right at the very end when everything centers on the pinnacle of New Jerusalem. And between the time of his presence and the New Jerusalem, God himself is putting everything under the feet of Jesus Christ except himself, so he can take our place in New Jerusalem with the pillar of fire above the Lamb. That same one is here tonight. The same one that said, let there be light. And he's the same yesterday and forever. And he's putting his church in order, brother, sister. And it's not just speaking in tongues in some little room. It's getting your heart and my heart and everyone that's elect of Almighty God lined up with this word and by the word and for the word and back to the word. So God will have a kingdom of righteousness wherein lieth peace. There's a deep settled peace in our souls, brother, sister, if we believe this message the way it should be believed. The billows of sin are rolling. Let them roll. Let them roll high. Let them roll wide. Doesn't matter. Lift up our heads and rejoice. Our redemption doesn't draw an eye. Our redemption is here. The same one in the Garden of Eden has come back to take over. Hallelujah. I like that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious eternal Father, we thank you again for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you, Lord, for righteousness and peace which has been accounted to us, O God. You gave us the righteousness and you give us the peace based upon that revelation, Lord, of the reality that we have. Father, tonight I've done my best to preach your word. I know I preach as far as I can go, Lord. But Father, I'm depending upon you as these people are depending upon you to quicken it. You've got to quicken your word, Lord. Even as the prophet said, anybody can open this book. Any man's hands can do it, but it's going to take you, Lord, your Spirit, to reveal the contents, and it's going to take you, Lord, to quicken the word of this hour to us. This wonderful dressing, dressed by a sword of God that ripped and slashed and took away every creed and dogma and unveiled our minds to the true word of God, Lord, until the great victory of Armageddon can, the battle can be fought and the victory ours through Jesus Christ the Savior, where every inlet to the soul is plugged up except the passage of the word coming through. And then from that point on, Lord, it reverses until the word becomes through us. Oh, God, Father, we saw a prophet do it. We don't want to be prophets. I don't want to be prophet, Lord. But, Father, I want to know, as these people want to know in our hearts tonight, that there is a channel that's flowing into us, and there is a river or a spring or something flowing out of us. So we now, in this great, tremendous channel, Lord, that you have given us, flowing from you to the prophet, to us, and back to God, until it becomes a veritable cyclotron, agitating the very atoms in our bodies to a complete change. Father, we know what radiation in the world can do, the wrong radiation. Can take genes and bring little babies forth crippled, deadly. What it did over there in Japan, a terrible thing. A mutation that is vile and disgusting. But Lord, in your cyclotron, your changing of the atoms, going right back, Lord, to an eternity, and having a dress for eternity, and having a body in the resurrection to match it. Lord, we know all these things are true. Help us to realize them and appreciate them, Lord, to love them as nothing has ever been loved, Lord, but just revel in it, oh God, and bring it to life. That's what we're saying, Lord. Bring it to life in us. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. We're going to remember. Lloyd will come up and lead the song service shortly and help you to come around. You can just kind of follow the crowd. They know how to come around for the communion service. Let me see. Usually don't pick something out except by random. Let's read the 11th chapter of John on Lazarus. I know that's not the 13th chapter, but I'm not going to read the 13th chapter. I'm going to read the 11th chapter. Now, a certain man was sick. His name was Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Martha, Mary and her sister Martha. Was that Mary that anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair? Was brother Lazarus sick? Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, him whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. Now Jesus therefore loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. When he heard therefore he's sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place he was. And then he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. The disciples say, Master, the Jews, they sought the stone, he goes to thither again. He said, are not there 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not because he seeth the light of the world. Now, Jesus said 12 hours. Now, people might say, well, there's 12 hours a night. This is where the archaeologists and all people say that proves that Jesus was crucified on Friday. How they count this is a part of a day. They count as a full 24 hours and so on. Verse 10, if a man walk in the night, he stumbles because there's no light in him. Now, that's strange. When a man walks in the night, he stumbles because there's no light in him. I just put up a light outside if something's stumbling. He's not talking about that kind of night, see? He's talking about the sickness that is not unto death. And the church is sick, but not unto death. God's going to raise her up like he raised Lazarus. Not like Tommy Hicks saw this great vision of his, the church lying helpless and pinned down by, you know, little devils or imps or something, and suddenly rising with strength. That is a bunch of hogwash. That's a lie. There's no church going to do that, brother, sister. Nah, not in the Bible be true. It's impossible because it was the days of Noah, you know. So, these things that he, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, I may wake him out of his sleep. And the disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. And how did Jesus spake of his death? But they thought he'd spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go also, we may die with him. And you know, you never can understand why people say things. Now, why would he say that? Let's go and die with him. He must have been... I just can't understand that fellow. That must be Doubting Thomas or something down the road there. When Jesus came, he found he'd lain in the grave 4 days already. And then down there it says, Martha said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto thy brother, shall rise again. Martha said, I know he rise in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, he that liveth and believeth me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which came into the world. Now, Brother Branham told us that God has given us, again in this last hour, the gift of his Son in the form of the Holy Ghost. All of these things he's showing that God is with us in all of his divine offices, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There's an absolute, genuine, appearing manifestation and presence of the Lord God here. And at this particular hour, in the time when the church is going through this spiritual death that she's agonized in and the bride is caught up in, God has come on the scene to give us a spiritual resurrection, and such a spiritual resurrection that there will be a people that he says here that there are those some who will never die. And so in this little thought of the resurrection here concerning Lazarus, we are looking intimately toward the time which is within the next few seconds in God's calendar, that there will be a bride upon earth here in the millennium who will sit with the Lord Jesus Christ and actually take the emblems of the bread and wine, as we know that Melchizedek offered, which is beyond the Aaronic priesthood, but into the great priesthood of the great kingdom, wherein there is righteousness and there is peace. And in there, we will be able to fellowship. The briars will not be there to tear the human body. There'll be nothing there that will be out of place, truly out of place in the millennium. There'll be some things that come up at the end of the millennium, like sin goes over, like Brother Brand said in the ark. They'll reappear. Then at that time, it's all going to be gone and taken away, and there we'll be in the presence of the Lord in that great day. So what you're looking at here is at this end time is the fact that as we partake of these elements which are set before them, emblematic of the broken body and the broken body shed blood, we are saying at this particular time, we understand that the Lord, what he accomplished in his death, and what lies ahead in the resurrection. You realize that's true? That there is no people outside of a bride in this end hour to sit under a prophet or a messenger, call him what you want, of Revelation 10:1-7, and actually know the extent and the power of the blood and the power of the resurrection. There's nobody knows what we know. There's nobody understands the actual life as we see it in this hour. I've read different books, and I found that they all want to steer away from the reality that the prophet brought to us. They're always looking for something that goes beyond what the Word of God teaches. They are still exactly like the scribes and the Pharisees, who when Jesus did all the signs required of Almighty God, they said, tell you what, give us the sign we want. Well, I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister, unless we come to the place where there is a perfect contentment with this message, that we see in it the ultimate that was taught and preached by Brother Branham, and don't go reaching way up beyond the stars or trying to resurrect something in the past, but live in the eternal now, because that is eternity. It's like Brother Branham said as a ring. There's no opening and no closing. That's the phrase people use. We, by the fact that we take these emblems, signify that we understand this and we are a part of it. Because we do nothing that is foolish. We do nothing that does not have a meaning when this has been laid before us by the Holy Word of Almighty God. Shall we rise at this time?